You know, last week, let me just read a scripture verse first, all right? I want to set everything in context. I have been, and I shared with you last week, I've been so excited about the things God is teaching me. I started doing a study, personal study, on the issue of our identity in Christ. I think it is one of the critical issues of our day, and I know that identity is one of the topics today. We're all fighting. This whole country is fighting over identity. And who gets to choose their identity, and how do they choose their identity? And so what if I wasn't born with this identity? I choose to have another one. This has its roots all the way back in the Garden of Eden. This is not new. It is just as the depravity of man has grown and increased, it becomes more prominent. But I want to read, this verse is written to you and to me. Book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9. Simple verse. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, or a special people, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim, that you may show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar, special possession of God, destined to show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I spent quite a bit of time last week talking about the fall of Lucifer. I showed you from Isaiah 14 and from Ezekiel 28, that whole process that Lucifer went through that caused him to be cast out into outer darkness. We described his body. And this is critical. You remember his body was covered with all sorts of precious stones, diamonds and rubies and emeralds and sardius and onyx and I don't remember all of them, and I'm not going to look for them now, but they were all the jewels that are most precious were his covering. It was like where our skin is. And he was called the covering cherub. He would stand before the throne of God, and the light from the throne of God would shine out from the throne and enter into those sparkling stones, and then in a great prism of light would shine out all over heaven. He literally would, if you will allow me a little paraphrase here, he shone forth the praises of Jehovah sitting on the throne. Amen. His voice was made up, I went back, of pipes and tambourines. Pipes and tambourines, that's the ones that are specifically, but there is a sense given that his speaking qualities were that of an orchestra. So that as he would stand before the throne, the beautiful light of God shining through those stones, that He would the prisms of light would shine throughout heaven. And as he lifted up his voice, it was like a great orchestra. Didn't sound anything like I sounded this morning. It was an orchestra of worship and praise. And we are told that Gabriel was the messenger. Michael was the warrior. I know I said Gideon was a messenger last week. I see you two there. Last week he said Gideon. Gabriel was the messenger and Michael was the warrior. And Lucifer was the worshiper. And we found that Lucifer decided. Lucifer had an identity crisis. Lucifer was suddenly no longer satisfied to be this magnificent creature, the most beautiful of all creatures we find described anywhere in the Bible. It wasn't enough. He looked down and saw the glory of God shining out of his body. And just leading heaven in worship was not enough. He no longer wanted to worship. He wanted to be worshiped. And he decided, I'm not standing in this place anymore. But rather, I'm going to ascend up this stairway. I'm going to ascend up to the mountain of God. And instead of standing before God and shining forth His glory, I'm going to stand beside of God. I'm going to be equal with God. I'm going to be like God. I'm going to choose my own identity. I don't like the one God has given me any longer. It's not enough. I can be more. And because of that, he was cast out. And this beautiful star of the morning, this beautiful day star he's referred to, this majestic creature, was cast into utter darkness. And those precious stones just became ordinary rocks. Because you see, the glory that he saw coming through his body didn't come from him. It came from another source. And when he was removed from his place, the light of God no longer shone through him. And the star of the morning became the prince of darkness. And I also shared with you, try not to spend all of my time this morning in review, but I think it's important to tie these two things together. God created a garden. And out of the dust of the earth, out of the dirt and mud, he created a man and a woman. And he created that man and that woman in his own image. Out of his mouth, he said, let us create man in our image after our likeness. You can see some powerful patterns here. Lucifer, this shining morning star, this bejeweled archangel who stood before God, decided he would take the glory of God for his own, but he lost it. He lost it all. And now he stands helpless. As God rolls up a ball of dirt and breathes into it and says, this will now bear my image. This will now bear my likeness. And this is a chosen race, a royal priesthood that will grow into a holy nation and shine forth my praises. Because out of the darkness into which Lucifer was cast, God brought a man and said, this one will represent me in the earth. This one will show forth my praises. And Lucifer was furious. And in a rage, he slithers into the garden. And he whispers in the ear of the woman. And I remind you that a woman who had not received a name yet, for Eve was not named until after the fall. A woman who didn't have a sense of her own identity. And I reminded all of us that if you don't know who you are in Christ, you are fair game for the enemy of your soul. And he said to the woman, here's what he said. I'm going to shorten it because I'm going to spend the whole morning on my introduction. You can be more. You can choose your own. You can be like God. Does any of this sound familiar to anybody? You can be like God. You can be more. And Eve looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she thought, I can be more. God placed this man and this woman in the garden, and he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Replenish the earth with what? More creatures who will reflect my glory in my image. And the devil's plan was to steal, kill, and destroy that which God had made. And all of the things that we're facing today, I think I named them off last week. There was the humanism. I can be God. I am God. Humanism, everybody says human, you know, Christianity's the greatest religion in America. No, it's not. Humanism is. And it's God is man. And everybody does what's right in his own eyes. The whole issue of abortion. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. No. Those children are a parasite. They're an inconvenience. Get rid of them. They'll destroy your body. They'll destroy your future. The whole idea of identity. Stolen. Men don't know who they are anymore. They don't even know what they want to be. There's gender confusion. There's sexual confusion. It's an absolutely morass of confusion. So I want to summarize this morning for a few minutes what was lost in the garden. Last week, the title of my message was a case of stolen identity. This week, my message is restoring what was lost. Restoring what was lost. I want to just summarize for a few minutes what was lost when Eve reached out and plucked that fruit from that tree and ate it and gave it to her husband. The first thing that was lost was their innocence. Have you noticed that there literally is no sign of innocence anywhere in our world today? We have lost all sense of innocence. We've lost all sense of modesty. They ate of the fruit of that tree. What was the first thing they did? Somebody tell me, what was the first thing they did? They hid. They ate of the fruit. The Bible says they ate from the fruit of that tree, and at once they knew they were naked. Now, they had always been naked. They had never worn clothes. Now, there's some Jewish mystics who tell us that they were probably clothed in the glory of God. I don't know if that's true or not. But they didn't wear, you know, Armani suits. They didn't even wear bikinis and thongs. They were naked. Always had been. Something changed in that instant, and they were ashamed, and they hid. I was talking with a psychiatrist this last week, and he said the greatest battles that men and women are facing in the world today is the issue of shame. Can you see, I was shocked by that. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, yeah, that's right. We're all ashamed of something. And there are men who live in the darkness. They were ashamed. They tried in vain to cover their sin. They went into the bushes and got fig leaves and made coverings for themselves so that their nakedness would not be exposed. Someone has said, I hope that was before the advent of poison oak, but they hid from God. They moved into the darkness. The moment man ate of the fruit of that tree, he moved from light into darkness. He wanted to find some place where he could not be seen. He wanted to find some place where he could hide his sin. The second thing that was lost was purity. They were created as image bearers of the Creator God to reflect the glory of God in the earth, just like Lucifer once did in the heavens. His precious stones were darkened. He couldn't reflect the beauty of God's glory when he was cut off from the light of the throne. And Adam and Eve, when they ate of that fruit, could no longer reflect the glory of God in their bodies. If you will allow me a comparison, like Lucifer's, their stones became darkened. And they could no longer shine forth His glory. The family began to disintegrate. You've heard me speak of it many, many times as I've shared. The family has been the number one target of the enemy from the beginning. He's wanted to destroy the family. Somewhere, I think I read it for you, but maybe not. I heard an amazing speech recently, and I don't have the... Wait a minute, maybe I do. An amazing speech by the new Prime Minister of Italy. Her name is Giorgia Meloni. I hadn't thought about reading this, but I thought I would read it for you, but I guess I won't because I don't have it. But here's what she said. Here's what she said. This is in front of the Italian Parliament. Why is the family an enemy? Why has the family become the enemy of the state? Amen. Folks, that's in Italy. Yes. We're way ahead of them here in the United States of America. The family has become an enemy of the rulers of darkness. Do you know what happened when Adam was confronted? Adam, where are you? Well, we're hiding. Why are you hiding? Because we were naked. Who told you you were naked? Immediately that man turned on his wife. She gave it to me. It's her fault. As a matter of fact, God, ultimately it probably was your fault. Because you gave her to me. He turned on his wife. God declared that as part of the curse, Eve would bear children with great pain, that she would suffer great pain in childbearing, and she would always be jealous of the one that God put over her. He said, your desire will be to rule over your husband, but he will rule over you. And there is the seeds of modern feminism is born. No man's going to rule over me. I am woman, hear me roar. It is amazing. You got to go to a country music station to hear something about a man these days. If you sing on rock and roll, it's all going to be about I am woman, hear me roar. So the husband turned on the wife. The wife became jealous of her husband, and Cain killed his brother. The family began to disintegrate because of their carnal knowledge now. The rulership of man in his house was to be benevolent, protective, providing. And as man has spiraled away from God, men have become feral and oppressive and abusive in their role, or they become passive and distracted and absent. I said one time, to the shock of many, you know, I understand. I understand completely why people who are in their sin, why a woman would turn to a woman for love after I watch how men have treated their wives. You know, I've often said that my abusive grandfather drove my mother to seek affection in the arms of a man. And I believe many a husband have driven their wives out of the family and out of the relationship and into relationships where they feel safe. That is a result of the decay of the human existence by the family. And the other thing that was lost was fellowship with God. Fellowship with God was destroyed. Man was created to live in fellowship with God. We don't function optimally out of fellowship with God. We don't function as we ought. Things get broken. Things get twisted. Because man heeded, he listened to the voice of the serpent rather than the voice of God, that fellowship was lost. Do you know what Jesus said to the Pharisees when they said, well, we are the sons of Moses, we are the sons of Jehovah, the Most High God? He said, no, you're not. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and your desire is to do his will. People will often say to us, my gosh, that clock's going fast today. They will often say to us, well, we're all children of God. No, we're not. No, we're not. That's why in John 1, said if we believed in Jesus, he gave them, whoever believed in him, he gave them the right to become sons of God. We lost that sonship in the garden. We were ruined in that relationship in the garden. We were separated from God in the garden. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 23, it says this. God says this. Listen to this. And this the other night, I was reading through this and listening to some things. This just blew my brain up. Everything made sense. God said, the man has now become as one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out with his hand and take also from the tree of life and live forever. Because he has eaten of the fruit of that tree, let's get him out of the garden, lest he live forever. But God, why would you kick us out? Why would you kick us out of this place? And God's answer is, because I love you. No. Listen. If I eat from the tree of life, I will live forever. And God says to us, yes, but you ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil first, and that broke you. If you eat from the tree of life, you will live forever. Broken. Wow. I kind of always had in the back of my mind that God kicked Adam and Eve out in a fit of anger. A holy rage came up in him and said, you have defiled the garden and you can no longer stay in the garden. I'm casting you out for whatever fate you find. No, God said, I love you. I love you. You can't stay here. You can't eat of the tree of life because you will live forever broken. So before you make a bad thing permanent, let's get you out of the garden. Because I have a plan. I knew this was going to happen. And I have a lamb who was slain before the foundations of the earth. Anybody know what his name is? It's Jesus. As I ran this scenario through my mind and heart over and over and over again, the revelation just kept coming to me about the exile from the garden. I saw God driving Adam and Eve from the garden through different eyes, through God's eyes. It was not an act of punishment. It was an act of preservation. Driving them from the garden was not a vindictive act. It was not a vengeful act. It was not done in a fit of rage. Adam and Eve were broken because of sin, and they had eaten of the tree, and had they eaten of the tree of life, eternity would pass, and mankind would still be broken. And God has a plan to restore. Here's the lesson we can take from this today. You may be broken. Your sin may have left you broken and ruined. Somebody else's sin may have left you broken and shattered. The inequities and the sufferings of this life might have destroyed you. A lifetime of bad choices, broken relationships, lost opportunities, failures. Perhaps they've left your life in shambles, ruined, dried up, eaten up, broken. But God has no plan to let you live out eternity broken. I have a lamb slain before the foundations of the earth, sent by the Father to fix what was broken, to recover that which was lost. Some quick scriptures. Jesus came to restore to us our innocence. Because of Jesus, you can stand before God guiltless. Guiltless. Romans 8, verse 33 says, "Who shall lay any charge against God's elect?" Who's going to accuse you? It's God who justifies. 1 Corinthians 1:8, he says, "He will keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless when Jesus comes." Sometimes that's a little hard to wrap our heads around, because though God puts my sins behind his back and remembers them no more, the devil keeps remembering them. Somebody say amen. Yeah. And he keeps reminding. He is. Have you noticed something? You know, all through our lives we grow up and we've heard sinners talk about, you know, you shouldn't judge, you should be forgiving, you should let bygones be bygones. Holy smoke, make a mistake in today's world and see how public it goes, how quickly it goes. And how many people in this generation are disqualified from doing anything because of a mistake they made 20 years, 30 years, 40 years ago. And because of Facebook, Twitter, and the internet, somebody will dig it up, honey. A world that demands to be forgiven for whatever they do will forgive no one. But I tell you something. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, "For there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Amen. "For the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death." Jesus came to restore our innocence. We're not guilty anymore. Say that again. I am not guilty. I'm not guilty of anything. You know why you're not guilty of anything? Because Jesus hung on the cross and God poured on him all of our guilt. He became guilty. That's what killed him. It wasn't the nails, it wasn't the spears, it was the burden of the sin of a race laid upon his heart. Jesus died to restore our purity. I read for you I read something else, but I've quoted it before. 1 John 1:9, probably my favorite verse in all of the Bible. "If we are faithful to confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins." But he doesn't just forgive us our sins. He cleanses us from the mess. He cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Isaiah 1 verse 18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, for though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be," what? "White as snow." I love Psalm 51. If you don't know what Psalm 51 is, that's the psalm that David wrote after he was confronted with his sin with Bathsheba. Listen to what David says. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Jesus came to restore our stolen purity. Jesus died to restore this family model. He told us how to live together as a family. And if we would be obedient and not jealous and not absent and not wild and oppressive and abusive and all of the things that husbands and wives have become against each other, we would live in the safest, most blessed relationship that could ever exist. It's the one that God designed for us. Malachi chapter 4 verse 6 says, "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers toward their children, and the hearts of the children toward their fathers." Husbands, love your wives like Jesus loved the church. Gave himself for the church. Wives, submit yourself to your own husband. You know, I've done marriage counseling, and a young couple and a young lady sitting in a chair, and I read that scripture to her, and she's been so conditioned by the world, she backs up in her chair. You can see her tense up when I say, "Wives, submit yourself to your own husband." And I say to her, "Honey, that bothers you because you don't know what that word means." And I explained to her, that means that this man is taking on the responsibility of protecting you, of providing for you, and of being your priest. And any woman that doesn't want that, I don't think she's right bright in the head. So yes, men have ruined it in their sinfulness. And women have rebelled against it. We need to have Jesus come into our lives and restore us to the model that God gave us, that we might know joy. Fellowship with God is restored and our identity is renewed. Listen to me. At the moment of faith in Christ, the wall of separation between you and God is torn down. The temple veil is torn from the top to the bottom. Our sins are forgiven. In him, Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins." Listen, that broken, fallen, broken, ruined relationship with Adam is terminated. We have a new relationship and a new identity in the firstborn among many from the dead. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn of our family. We are completely justified in God's sight. And we stand before God as Adam once stood before God, accepted and beloved and embraced and loved. The purity of Christ is imputed to us. And our rightful place is restored. And we are indeed a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people for his own possession to show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness and into his light. I'm going to close with a story this morning that just, there could be no other story I could close with. I know that I've shared it with some of you before. You will endure it, and I hope enjoy it again. This is a true story about a gospel musician who went to Africa to do concerts all over Africa. And he, instead of just playing in the big cities, they had a big tent, and they took it out in the rural areas. And they would set up this big tent, and they would do gospel concerts. And on one particular occasion, they had, I don't know if it was a little van or a little trailer or a tent or whatever it was. This musician was in his dressing room, we'll call it. And he was praying. He was getting himself spiritually ready to go out and to do this gospel concert. And he was praying, and he wanted to make sure that he was right with God, that everything was right. And so he was confessing his sins. He was on his knees before God, and he was confessing his sins. He was telling God that he was sorry for the things that he had done. I don't know what. The story didn't tell what sins he was confessing. He just was making sure that things were right between. He didn't want to go out onto the stage and there'd be something between him and God that would prevent him from doing the work that he had come to do. And at some point, as he was praying, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "Stop confessing. You've confessed enough. I want you to begin to worship me." And so right there in his dressing room, he just began to worship God. And the Spirit of God flooded into that place. It just literally enveloped him in the presence of God. And so after a while, the knock on the door came and they said, "It's time to begin." And he walked out onto that stage, and instead of starting his set, his whole set was there, you know, all the songs he was going to sing. Instead of starting his set, he just continued the worship that he was doing in his room. He just sat down at the piano and began to play and began to sing a new song, singing songs of worship to the Lord. He was so enveloped in God's presence. And he had no more than started to sing when way in the back of the tent, a woman screeched a demonic scream, and she went straight up into the air and fell to the ground and began to writhe down the aisle like a snake as demons were coming out of her. And he just continued in worship. And all over that place, people were delivered from demonic spirits. They were delivered from demonic possession. People were healed of diseases, and marriages were reconciled. And it was just a whole Holy Ghost movement. And he had never sung the first song on his set. And he never did. He went back to his room and he closed the door. And he sat down in a crumple and he said, "God, what was that? What was that?" And the Spirit of God said to him, "While you were here worshiping, you were polishing your stones. You were polishing your stones. And when you walked out on that stage, every demon in hell thought it was me." That's what God wants to restore to you and me. Because that's what we were created to be. I hope I've all the way from before the foundations of the earth to a guy singing in Africa, I hope I've tied this string together for you. You, a ball of dirt and mud, were chosen by God to show forth His praises, who called you out of darkness into His light. Let's pray. Father God, this has become so precious for me in recent days. It's become precious to me because in recent days I've not felt well, and I've felt that I haven't been doing a good enough job at what I'm supposed to be doing because I haven't felt well. And of course, the enemy has come in and lied to me and said, you're not enough anymore. And I bought into that for a little while, but as you've led me through these scriptures, I realize there's only one thing I have to do, and that is to show forth the praises of Him who called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. There may be people in this congregation today who feel they're not enough. Perhaps they could be more. Maybe the enemy has come in through the influence of the world and through media and everything else and influenced us. And our stones have become clouded and cloudy because we no longer have a sense of who we are. And Father, I pray for all of us, each and every person in this room, that You would show us, You would reveal to us in our innermost man who we are. Not to puff us up. Not to make us proud or arrogant because of who we are. Because that's what led to the downfall of that archangel. But Lord, reveal to us who we are. And as we see it, to be filled with profound gratitude. Profound gratitude that You have called us out of darkness into the light, and You have made us to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, through whom You are pleased to shine Your light. Let us not become dull and darkened by the world around us, but through worship, through confession and repentance, and through worship, let us keep our stones clean and our pipes clear, that men might glorify our Father who is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.